This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
We're going to be looking today. We're going to be continuing a series that I started last week called Counterculture. It's really the book of 1 Corinthians, kind of passage by passage. And if you missed that first message, you can go online, of course, and get that. Today, we're going to be looking at the chapter 1, starting in verse 10, going to verse 17. It's an important passage. So if you're here for the first time, all the scriptures will be put on the screen. But you know what? Before we begin today, I'm going to ask Jeremy and April to come out here and give you kind of a little slice of life at Lighthouse.
Lighthouse Christian Center, how can I help you? Yes, service times are back to normal. That was just for the summer. No, we won't be changing the service times for Seahawks games. I will give Pastor Rard that suggestion. All right. Thanks, Pastor Paul. Okay, have a good day. Bye.
Gabe, hi. I am so glad that I reached you. Do you have a second? I just have just a couple things to review before the big fall launch.
Yeah, I was just about to take lunch, but I suppose we could look at a few things. Here, let's have a seat.
Yep, just a couple things. No big deal.
Yeah, let's take a look at the calendar.
Okay, so first I have this pamphlet for MOPS that I need correlated and stapled. Does the church copier, does it three-hole punch?
Maybe.
Okay.
I'm sorry, the Sunday bulletins are actually running on that right now, so that'll have to wait.
Oh, okay. I've got 3 days to get that done, so maybe I can come back on Tuesday. Tuesday. We need childcare for the Tuesday night Awana's parenting class. Can you help me arrange that? Oh, and the parents are requesting a gluten and sugar-free snack. Tree nuts. No tree nuts either.
That'll have to go through the proper outlets.
Yeah.
Did you file your D-223 childcare petition yet? It needs to be filed at least 3 weeks in advance.
3 weeks? No, I only have 3 days. 3 weeks? No, you've got to be kidding me. Well, maybe I already have it in here somewhere.
Well, while you're looking for that, I'm going to go pop this in the microwave.
Food. I need the downstairs kitchen for the Saturday morning men's breakfast. The boys want to cook bacon again.
Bacon?
Yeah.
Downstairs. Oh, that's not going to work. The junior high LOLers had an incident with some hot chocolate. It's going to be out of commission for a while. A blueberry muffin is always nice.
Muffin? No, I can't feed the boys muffin. I told them a hot breakfast. You know, I think I had a coupon for a cute fruit platter in here maybe somewhere.
Well, I think I just heard a ding, so I'm
going
to go.
No, you can't leave me yet. We haven't even reviewed the Monday night issue. Okay, so the Monday night women's Bible study, they're complaining that they think the Zumba music is going to be way too distracting, but the Zumba women are convinced they cannot Zumba to anything less than blasting. And then the janitorial staff wants everybody out of there by 7:30, which I know that's not going to happen because both groups are all women. I mean, how do you tell a bunch of women that you can't mingle afterwards? And then that causes a problem with the Tuesday morning worship practice because if the janitorial staff cannot get in by 7:30 to reset the chairs, then they can't get in for their sound check. I mean, seriously, the whole thing is like one big mess and no one is being flexible and working with me, and I just don't...
Seriously, I just heard another ding. I'm going to go put this in the microwave.
What? You're giving up on me too? Seriously? I mean, it's just a big mess, and I have 3 days... 3 days to get this done, and I know that someone's going to be upset with me the way that it works out, and I just...
Tuesday. Tuesday morning for the pamphlet. I'll reserve the copy machine and show you the secret three-hole punch setting.
Okay.
And then, while you're doing that, I'll help you get the childcare set up and approved. apples. That's always a hit with the parents. Bacon, upstairs kitchen, and then bring it downstairs. No fruit platter, bad idea. Tell Zumba to blast it, but then have the women's Bible study roof to room 12. Lots of comfy chairs, and actually, it's soundproof. Good. Then after that, tell Zumba to cool down in the youth office. Lots of good snacks. And then the team can get in early, and then they will be in on time. The worship team will be done on time, and the sound check will be through on time. That was a ding. Don't use the microwave. It is definitely my turn.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. Good. Yeah. Okay. The Christmas play! We haven't even talked about the Christmas play yet!
Well, thanks to Jeremy and April. I appreciate it. Now I just have a question. How many of you related? And I want to show a hands here. There are two people on the stage here. One of them is organized, pretty even. The other one is enthusiastic and less organized, I would say. So how many of you relate to the organized people? Okay, just raise your hand. Okay, how about the enthusiastic but less organized? Wow, this is about a 50-50 deal here today, okay? But the whole issue here is this. Guys, sometimes these kind of people, they're oil and water. It's like, what? You didn't hand in your form 3 weeks ago? You got to be kidding. These guys seem to work pretty well together, didn't they? So how in the world do people who are so different establish and maintain unity? We're going to find that out in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians today, because Paul, he's gone beyond now thanking God for the Corinthians. You know, that was the first few verses. And now he's saying, man, we got a major problem here. We've got to address a problem in this church, and one that really is so important that Paul keeps talking about for four chapters. And the problem is this: when God's people are different, they can allow those differences to push them apart. And that is called disunity. A difference of opinion, a difference of theology, a difference of personality can seem more important than being a part of God's family. So we're going to do first, we're going to read this whole passage, and then we're going to talk about some questions that Paul answers. This is seven verses. Let's start in verse 10. It says this: I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly united in the same mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And what I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another one says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another saying, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, and no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus, but beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anybody else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Guys, the take-home truth from this passage, this is the thing I want you to walk out of here today, is this: believers stay unified when they decide to make their oneness as brothers and sisters more important than their differences. To know that your oneness is more important than your differences. That's the reason why I entitled this message, Really? And what I meant was this: do you really want to make some issue, some difference, something that you think is so important, do you really want to make that more important than your oneness in Christ? Really? And that's the way I feel about it. Paul answers some questions here about this whole unity deal, and he helps us to kind of push forward here as a church, because this passage was written to all churches in all eras of the world. So first question is this: what does God require of brothers and sisters in Christ who are doing church together? What does he require of us? Well, of course, the obvious answer, he requires unity. Look what it says in verse 10. Let's read it again. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, that there'll be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in the same mind and thought. So Paul he's done with the introduction. He's already told them, wow, you guys have a new identity in Christ. You have new power, all that stuff. But now he's saying, but you guys have a big problem. Notice that he uses the word appeal. I appeal to you. Well, he's appealing to them because he's treating them like family, all right? But notice how he appeals to them. He appeals to them in the name of the Lord Jesus. So his words have the authority of Christ Jesus. So yes, Paul is being gentle, but this appeal holds the force of a command because it's appeal in the name of the Lord Jesus. So adults, teens, children here today, unity between you and your brothers and sisters, not an option. It's what God asks of us. And the fact that Paul puts this problem first in the whole book, and then he runs with it for a few chapters, tells you how important it really is. Let's look at the three phrases that Paul uses here to talk about unity, to describe unity, because if we get these down, we'll have a fuller view of what it is. First, he says that all of you agree with one another in what you say. Now, this sounds, on the surface, like it's so all-inclusive. Every time you open your mouth to speak, these words must be in agreement with every other brother and sister. Well, on the surface, it sounds like that, but we know it can't mean that, right? Because if it meant that, the moment that one brother or sister had expressed some viewpoint, then all other brothers and sisters would have to say the same thing. So it cannot be that. You know, somebody says, you know, I think that the WSU football team is better than UW. How dumb would that be to agree with that, right? I mean, so we know. Okay, I'm sorry. So it can't mean that. Well, scholars tell us that this Greek expression, agree with one another in what you say, was a stock phrase. And it meant essentially to take up the same side. It had the sense then of being peace with somebody, being an ally with somebody, being on their side. So to say the same thing would be to be allies, to be on the same side. You might disagree on some things, but man, the main thing that your allies about is so important, that keeps you together. They have a basic harmony with one another about, and they may disagree on some, but the most important thing they agree on. This meaning makes sense when you combine it with the next phrase, there is to be no division among you. See that word division? It's the Greek word schismata, where we get schism from. And in a physical sense, it means to tear or rip or split. And in fact, it was used in the Gospels to depict the actual tearing of a garment. So here in 1 Corinthians 1, it describes the tearing of relationships. It involves somehow, it meant that brothers and sisters somehow were forming alliances or they were in some way against another brother or sister so that that relationship was being torn. And it's basically kind of an us and them viewpoint, like, you know, no, you're over there and I'm over here and there's just a big gulf between us. Certainly that kind of us and them thinking could form around almost any difference. This could be around theology because ideas are important and so people get excited about them. It could be around personalities. It could be around ideas. But later on in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, Paul specifies a bit further and he says that some of these divisions also formed on the basis of that between the haves and the have-nots, between the rich people, poor people, between the people who were in power and the people who were powerless. So these kind of divisions can form in all kinds of ways. In fact, when I read this week, I thought, I know this means that I'm a parent and a grandparent, but I thought for all the world of Dr. Seuss's book, his story, Star-Bellied Sneetches. Anybody read that? Come on, raise your hand if you read that. Okay, the rest of you? Where have you been, all right? Okay, so if you know Dr. Seuss, here's the star-bellied sneetches. These are the sneetches that have stars on their bellies. And they think they're a lot better than the sneetches who do not have stars on their belly. And they understand that the star-bellied sneetches are the best sneetches on the beaches. Dr. Seuss, okay. So some of the divisions that happen in the church, the differences that we elevate are about as ridiculous as whether you have a star on your belly. That's what I thought of, okay? Because, guys, this is really about how we treat brothers and sisters who are different than us. And Paul is saying this right up front. Treat them like family. Treat them like family. They're your brothers and sisters. Don't get into this us and them mentality. Now, Paul is expanding this idea of unity through verse 10, and we finally get to one more phrase, that you be perfectly united in the same mind and thought. Now, again, it sounds like, wow, this standard is so high. Perfectly united in mind and thought? I mean, are we all just robots kind of walking the same way, doing the same thing? Well, no. First of all, perfectly united comes from a Greek word that means, literally, it means mending or being knit together. So another way of saying it is restored. So, in fact, it was used as a surgical term to refer to the setting of bones. So it's a metaphor of kind of resetting things that are broken. And so this, by being perfectly united, is saying coming back together, being mended. In today's world, you could almost translate it, be refurbished or be reset. All of us, guys, most of us have like 18 electronic devices in our house these days. Have you ever gone to one of those and pressed the reset button? Yeah, most of us have. And often a reset button will get you back to the manufacturer's, you know, standard settings. Well, guys, in a way, this is saying stop quarreling, stop arguing, stop jealousy, stop playing the emotional crud that's going on. Press the reset button and fix it. Come on. He's saying that kind of uniting will absolutely mean then that you have the same mind and thought. Now, by the way, again, this doesn't mean that every thought thing in your mind is the same, every thought is the same. Almost certainly what Paul is talking about is having the same mindset. And by mindset, I'm talking about the same mindset about the nature of the gospel. You guys, that's the most important thing that we can agree on, right? The gospel. The most important thing we can agree on is that we all have faith in Christ and that we know Him. And so when you agree on that, man, you can stay in unity no matter what else is going on. Now, by the way, again, this does not imply that we are all to have uniformity, that everybody thinks the same. We know that isn't true because later on in 1 Corinthians 12, do you remember what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12? He talks about diversity. He says, man, we're all different. We all have different gifts, but we all need each other. So diversity is there. And by the way, if you're taking notes, just note Galatians 2. Because in Galatians 2, Paul tells a whole little story about he and Titus running up to Jerusalem to talk to the leaders about how circumcision is no longer needed for those who are Christians. Well, no, Paul, you'd say, well, Paul wasn't thinking the same there with his leaders. And yet, we could say, no, they had the same mindset about who Jesus was in their lives and who He is in the world. And then they were able to talk about other things that were a part of it. So guys, these three phrases say essentially this. Don't let differences push you apart. Unity is hanging in there with each other, even when you have differences. Jesus called it being one, and that's a pretty strong term, isn't it? It'd be about the same thing here. We're talking about the same thing. Remember the take-home truth. Believers, we stay unified when we decide. We decide it. We decide to make our oneness in Christ more important than differences. So don't be swept along by emotion. Don't be swept along by being influenced by others. Come on, change your words, change your attitudes, change your actions. Choose unity. Don't allow your differences to be more important. Now, the next two verses go on to answer another question. It's related, and it kind of deepens what we've already said. That question is this. What gets in the way of unity? The obvious answer, putting differences above relationship. Now, as we've just seen, it's not so much that differences put a chokehold on unity. It's not so much the differences. It's how we deal with those differences. It's what we go about doing in the middle of a difference. Look at 11 and 12 again. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And what I mean by that is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Cephas. Got you all beat. I follow Christ. You know. So Paul has received word from Chloe's people that there are quarrels. Now, by the way, quarrels, the Greek expression here means a hot dispute. So this is not people coming together going, come, let us reason together around our differences and bring ourselves together. No, it's not that. It's an emotional flare-up about the differences. So quarrels indicates a whole series of number of things. They're not at peace. They're not listening to each other. There's not love and respect being shown. They're getting hurt. They're getting broken. And it's all about people following, you know, one person or another. Now, the basic thing that we know about the disunity here is they're generated in the name of these various leaders. Now, there's no indication that these leaders themselves were involved in this. No, I mean, how could Paul wasn't involved with it. Christ wasn't involved with it. It's not that the leaders were involved, but somehow these people were taking sides. We don't know a great deal more than that. We don't have any background here to say, how were they aligning? You know, what was going on? We do have one clue in that Apollos, if you remember Apollos, he was an eloquent speaker, and in Acts 18, if you're taking notes, just note Acts 18, Apollos was this powerful speaker. Now, Priscilla and Aquila had to come alongside him to, you know, make sure that he was preaching some truth about certain things, but he was a powerful guy. So this may be about kind of a personality cult, like, why, Apollos, you know, Paul started the church, but Apollos, man, that guy, he is so powerful. What a speaker. You know, Paul is okay, but not so much, you know, but Apollos, he's great. So however you say it, it's probably about the relative merits of the leaders. It's a personal alliance, but the personal alliance probably also has some sense of content to it. Like, I not only like the guy, but I like what he says. He's my guy. I'm going to go with him. And if you're with that other guy, well, too bad for you. The bottom line is this. Many of the Corinthian Christians, in an attempt to kind of rise above everybody, in an attempt somehow to look better, they're going to hang their hats on one of these leaders, and they're boasting. It's kind of a spiritual elitism, really, probably, is what was happening, you know. Now, there may not have been actual factions or actual parties, but it was obvious that everybody was trying to elevate themselves, and they were allowing those differences to get in the way. It probably had to do with position, prestige, all those things. And some, in fact, look at the last phrase. Some of these guys were even doing a kind of hyper-spiritual way. They were saying, I'm hyper-spiritual. I follow Christ. I mean, how are you going to beat that, right? I mean, you follow Papa. Fine. I'm with Christ. You can't beat that one, man. So they were all going their own direction, and it was getting between them. Now, does anything like this happen today in today's church? Yeah, it does. No doubt about it. And it's really, it's different, but it's the same thing that's happening. That is, believers put differences before relationship. And sometimes it does mean embracing the truth of a certain leader. You know, I follow Luther. Oh, really? Well, I follow Calvin. Oh, yeah? Well, really, I follow Wesley. He's really the guy that rocks. Okay. Guys, we think that these truths are so important that we withdraw from other brothers and sisters. Hey, listen, if you don't believe once saved, always saved, then get out of my face, because I can't fellowship with you. Come on. You know, your church, are you telling me that you baptize infants? You're probably not even saved if you do that. Guys, some of you are saying, but Art, truth is important. You're absolutely right. Truth is important. But here's my impression as a pastor. My impression is that we draw the boundary way too small a boundary around the truths that are essential for unity. There are some truths that, you might have to hold to. You might have to say, I'm sorry, I cannot be in unity with you. You might have to do that. So I'm not talking about peace at any price, but there are disagreements where I could say, you know what, we're going to have to disagree on that. But we can agree to disagree. We can fellowship. What's most important about our relationship, man, that's intact. It's okay. So, guys, you know, yeah, it could be truths that you're trying to embrace, but it also could be just a particular way of doing things, you know, and it could be connected even to a personality. You know, I like Charles Swindoll, you know. Is he, by the way, is he still alive? I don't know. Or I like Andy Stanley. Or some of you are going, you know, no, no, Mark Driscoll is where it's at today, man. You forget those other guys. Mark Driscoll, he tells it like it is. So what people are often saying is, I think we should do church the way they do church. And if the people of the church don't want to do it that way, then that church experiences disunity. Guys, I've been working with a church for 30 years because I love the church and I'm connected to the church. And so I read all things about what the state of the church is. And you know that when the literature comes out talking about church fights and church splits and, you know, all those things, one of the things over the last 30, 40 years that have been the biggest thing that church split over, you know what it is? Worship styles. Oh, man, we've got to have an organ over here, and we've got to have robed choir members over here. And if you try to bring a band in here, you might as well tell me, well, fill in the blank. Guys, sometimes differences and divisions are about position. They're about, I mean, all these things, they're all there. You don't agree with me, or there's a different position. You know, think about it this way. I look around here, let me see if I see any charter members in the church here at Lighthouse. I'm not seeing anybody right here. The people in Corinth who followed Paul probably thought of themselves as the charter members. Paul established the church. So anybody who comes after us, they're suspect, and we're the people who will say what goes on, and if you have different ideas, because we're the charter members. Guys, you see how it can happen? That you somehow kind of elevate something that so far that it really, it's ridiculous. Where we just simply say, well, this difference is more important to me than the fact that we're one in Christ. So sometimes the divisions, there are all kinds of ways. It's just about getting your way, or it can be anything. Now, some of you are saying, but Art, that person hurt me in that different, you know, we had this, they hurt me. Okay, that happens when you quarrel. So what was your part in the quarrel? It takes two people to quarrel. What's your responsibility to your brother or sister? How will you choose to stay in unity with the people that got broken a little bit? Now, I do realize, guys, it says in Romans 12 that as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. So I realize that sometimes you'll try to be at peace with people. They don't want to have anything to do with it. I understand that. But here it still says, come on, you go for it. Now, does it happen today? You bet. It happens. And it happens in all different kinds of ways. I thought of one when I was writing this message, I thought of our young people, our teens. Teens in the congregation here today, what's going to happen? Tonight, you're going to have your first youth meeting of the year. You're going to do it all together. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to come in there, and you are going to see a lot of people who are different than you are. Many of those differences will be external. Some will be internal. Some of you will be older. Some will be younger. Some will be dressed differently. Some will be more mature. Some will be less mature. Some of you are going to have different opinions, different ways of thinking, different interests. And you are going to be tempted to find people who are most like you and just subtly kind of reject the rest of them. Now, you won't be arguing with them, but you'll kind of just be ignoring them. Now, I'm not saying you can't hang out with the people that you most relate to, but wouldn't it be great? Kids, I mean, teens, listen up. Wouldn't it be great if all of you who attend Sunday night would decide up front from the beginning, oh, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, we're different, but Jesus wants us to walk in unity. Wouldn't it be great if you started that Sunday night meeting just that way? How cool would that be, and how honoring to the Lord? That brings us to the last question. What is our foundation for unity? And I've been saying it all along. Of course, it's Jesus. Look at verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? were you baptized in the name of Jesus? Paul asked three rhetorical questions in a row to show these Christians, these Corinthians, how absurd disunity really was. And he wants to underscore the lunacy of exalting one leader over another, of letting those things separate you. Now, as you know, a rhetorical question is a question that is asked in order to make a point. So the one who asks the question doesn't expect you to answer, but the answer is obvious. And in this case, this rhetorical question, the answer to all these questions is no. But in asking the question, he's saying, do you see how dumb your position is? You see how this is not the right position to hold? Look at the question. First, is Christ divided? Obvious answer, no. He's not divided. How can you divide Christ? How can you separate him into little pieces? And Paul is saying, well, in a way, that's what you're trying to do by your behavior. The church is Christ's body. Your attitudes and your quarrelsome spirit are dividing Christ's body into parts. So by asking, is Christ divided, and producing this imagery of Christ in fragments, Paul is asking them to see the absurdity of their disunity. No. There's no us and them here. Not at all. We're all one in Christ. Second rhetorical question. Was Paul crucified for you? Obvious answer. No way. Paul's point? By saying that I'm Paul's guy, you're making Paul and your allegiance to him more important than Jesus. This question is meant to demolish their little slogan, I'm Paul's guy. And it had destroyed the unity of the church. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Did Paul pay for your sin on a cross? No. Christ is the source of our redemption. No human leader can ever be elevated to his position. And if Paul didn't pay for your sin, why would you think him important enough to reject members of your own church who perhaps don't agree with you, but for whom Christ died? You see the point? It's a pretty devastating rhetorical question. Inconceivable, man. Totally ridiculous. Third rhetorical question. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Obvious answer, no. And this question is meant to help them understand the foundation for the unity. I've told you what that foundation is all along. But look what Paul, when he says, were you baptized into the name of Jesus, into the name of Paul, what is he saying? He's giving them the foundation for unity. In that day, it was very fully understood that when you were baptized into the name of Jesus, that meant that you were being baptized, that you were turning over your allegiance to the one in whose name you were baptized. So the Corinthian slogans here, I am Paul's guy, I'm Apollos' guy, they were implying that somehow they were turning over their allegiance to these guys. Well, since they were not baptized into Paul's name, they had no right to say, I am of Paul or I am of Apollos. In fact, Paul goes on in verse 14 to 16, he says, it doesn't even matter who baptized you. In fact, I can't even remember who I baptized. I totally relate to Paul here because that's exactly what I would say. You know, I don't even remember what I did. You know, I mean, so Paul is saying it's totally not important. What is Paul saying when he asks these questions, these rhetorical questions? Jesus is the one ground of unity for brothers and sisters in Christ. Unity can't be maintained on preferences, on personality, on a set of truths, apart from the truths that revolve around Jesus. In fact, Paul even makes this point in Ephesians 4, and where it says this, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. Now then, in those next two, three verses, Paul goes on to say, after all, look what he says, one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all. It's pretty clear, isn't it? What is he saying? He said, be in unity, and by the way, you can, because there's only one thing that's the most important thing. Jesus is our basis for unity. And we stay unified when we decide to make our oneness as brothers and sisters more important than our differences. And it's so important in any church. It's so important in the local church, every one of them. Friends, since the very beginning of Lighthouse, I've said something, and if some of you have been around me, you know, you're getting tired of it, I know, but I say this over and over again. I say, at Lighthouse, there is no us and them. It's all us. And what I mean by that is this. Doesn't matter if you came later than I did. Doesn't matter if you attend a different campus. Doesn't matter if your background means that you have a theology that's slightly different than mine. Doesn't matter if you have preferences to do it this way or that way. No, doesn't matter. Because of our relationship in Jesus. That's what gives us unity. Now, Paul is writing to a local church. He's saying that divisions, differences, and even factions, whatever was going on, they damage a church. And he calls on the community of God's people at Corinth. And by the way, he's calling on us. Because this passage is written to every church in every age to say, it's not written to the church with a capital C. This is written to a local church. So it's written to Lighthouse. Right here. Choose unity. Choose it. Change attitudes. Change words. Change actions, man. Don't take responsibility and make sure that an issue, a difference, a preference, a personality doesn't come between you and other brothers and sisters or you and the church. Come on. We're in this thing together. We're all on the same side, right? We're all on one side. And why would we ever let that happen? Now, again, I know that relationships are complicated. I can't speak to every relationship. I can't speak to every difficulty that's in your life around relationships. But I can say this. I know that if we will have this attitude, Lighthouse will continue to be a place where there is no us in them, where it's all us. And man, that will honor God. That will honor God. And that will allow us as a church to get something done for God. And how wonderful would that be? Let's pray. Father, I know this passage was written for every church in every era. I know it was written for young and old. It was written for educated and uneducated. So, Father, we need for the Holy Spirit, we invite the Holy Spirit right now to speak to our hearts. Will you help us to consider what our choices are and have been for unity? And if any at Lighthouse are somehow allowing a difference to be more important than oneness, if that's happening, Lord, would you convict us and bring us back into alignment? Let us know what to do. And then, Father, more than anything, we pray for unity at Lighthouse because we want to honor you. We want to be, as Jesus said, one, even in our uniqueness.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.